Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, the book, second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, God calling Moses. And we're reading from chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And because of the hardship inflicted upon the Jews when they were in slavery in Egypt, the people as one cry out to their God. And of course, Moses had fled Egypt 40 years earlier to escape the punishment from Pharaoh for murder. He was now a shepherd in the region of Midian. And Mount Horeb, as mentioned in this reading, is the name for Mount Sinai, where Moses first saw the burning bush and where he received the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Lana. So we're beginning at chapter 2, verse 23.
Reading from chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Amen.
Thank you very much, Nana. So we see here in this scenario before us this morning that an angel appears in the burning bush and the Lord God speaks from the bush. What a sight for Moses. What a sight. Do not come near. Take your sandals off. This was a holy place. God was present here. And Moses found himself in the very presence of God. Could you imagine how shocked he would be? God introduces himself and Moses is filled with fear being so close to God. And in verse 8 there, God will deliver his people from slavery to a land of milk and honey. Moses is very much afraid, but God said this will happen. And the proof of this is that God said to Moses, you will worship me on this mountain after you've brought the people out of slavery. The shock for Moses here is that God has appointed him for the task. But I will be with you. It will happen. And when it does, you will worship me on this mountain. Moses asked God his name. And God answers, I am. This name points to God's self-existence and eternity. God, who is past, present and future and always is Almighty God. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We've been speaking about the risen Christ, his role as great high priest in heaven. We've been comparing him all through the book of Hebrews with the Old Testament priests that were in the earthly tabernacle here on earth, and how the old covenant failed and Jesus brought in the new covenant in his own blood, and he has become our great high priest today, who lives in the order of Melchizedek forever and ever. Can you imagine, I want to ask you this question, can you imagine Jesus in his heavenly sanctuary? Try to imagine Jesus today in his heavenly sanctuary, ready and waiting for his loved ones to come home to glory. If we believe in Jesus Christ, he is waiting for us at the end of this life, whenever that is, to come home to be with him in glory. And here in this chapter, chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews explains how Jesus Christ is God's superior priest. Because here in chapter 8, we are told all through this chapter that he ministers on the basis of a better covenant, better than the Old Testament covenant. In chapter 9, as we move into chapter 9, we'll read of he's in a better sanctuary, in the heavenly sanctuary. In chapter 10, it's because of a better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 8 today, it is because of a better covenant, a better covenant. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And not man. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is a superior high priest because of his moral adequacy. His moral adequacy. In chapter 7, verse 26, just a few verses back, we see there that for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. The fact that Jesus is morally perfect, yet he was identified with us in our needs and temptations because he was fully man as he walked on this earth. He was fully man as well as being fully God. And we read there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul emphasizes this. He wants us to know and to understand what Jesus has gone through on our behalf. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." This is Jesus Christ, who was with God at creation, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." This is what Jesus gave up to be able to put himself in a position to be able to shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. For he was sinless, he was undefiled, he was superior to any other priest that ever walked on this earth, past or present. Can we begin to imagine his commitment to the task of being our substitutionary sacrifice?" This was his task. He came to this earth to be our substitute, our sacrifice for sin, in that he was prepared to lay down his life. He was prepared to lay down his life rather than use his power to fend off his adversaries. The religious leaders of the day who planned and plotted to get rid of him and have him crucified. He could have called down angels from heaven, legions of angels, to deal with the attempts of man against his life. But Jesus, being fully God, yet being fully man, was tested, was tried, was tortured, and was crucified. Do we take time to think fully about the role of Jesus Christ on this earth? He always knew it was coming, all through his ministry. He knew it was coming, but he never wavered, he never sinned. And when he hung on that cross, he asked his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew that moment was coming. He knew when he was walking on the water towards the boat, and Peter asked him, "Lord, can I come to you on the water?" "Yes, come to me, Peter." He knew where he was going when he fed the 5,000. They had nothing to eat. The disciples had nowhere to go to get food. But that boy had a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he fed 5,000. He knew that he was going to pay a horrible price. When he was healing the blind man, he knew he was going to the cross. When he brought Lazarus out of the tomb, he knew he was going into a tomb. This is Jesus, our high priest, the one who gave his life, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is our Saviour. This is our Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Our Lord is seated because his work of redemption, that cruel cross where he paid the price, is completed. It is finished. It is finished. He said that while he hung on the cross. It is finished. And he yielded up his spirit. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there were no chairs, for the work of the priests was never finished. Each repeated sacrifice was a reminder that none of the sacrifices ever provided a finished salvation for God's people. And as the sins continued, so did the sacrifices of innocent animals. And we realise today, as we look back through the scriptures, and we understand this from the point of being able to read it all, God has put it in black and white so that we can understand today. For the blood of animals could not wash away sin or cleanse the guilty conscience. It only covered sin until the day when Jesus Christ died to take away the sin of the world. Look at John the Baptist when he first cast his eyes out and saw Jesus coming. The next day, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God had given him the foresight to see exactly who Jesus Christ was and his role here on this earth as he walked this earth. Look at 1b, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is seated, but notice where he is seated. Notice where Jesus is seated. On a throne in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 1, in verse 3, when he had himself purged our sins, we read way back in the beginning of Hebrews, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is our Saviour Jesus Christ today. Is in the heavenly sanctuary today. Is our high priest from the heavenly sanctuary. Not from a human sanctuary, a building like this. He's at the very throne of God. And this enthronement was the fulfillment of the Father's promise to the Son that we read in Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The earthly priests never sat in the tabernacle, and they certainly never sat on a throne. But he, who was after the order of Melchizedek, sat at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly sanctuary. For he was both king and priest, as we read in chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." And blessed him. Melchizedek was both king and priest. Jesus Christ is both king and priest today. In chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith." Our confession of faith. He is as exalted as high as possible. As high as possible. Look at Paul back in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, in which he worked in Christ. We'll start at 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?" This is the power of Christ in his heavenly sanctuary. Our mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Our high priest, the one our prayers go through Jesus when we kneel down and pray, when we stand and pray, whenever we pray. "What exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is our Saviour Jesus Christ. This is how perfect he is in the sacrifice and the salvation that he offers to us today. Jesus now ministers in a heavenly sanctuary with God and in union with God, just as it was at creation. And here he has prepared a mansion for all who would remain faithful to him. Our heavenly home is in the heavenly sanctuary with God, eternal and forever. Eternal and forever. And while we walk around covered in this flesh, in this day and age, with all that the world is offering us here down here on this earth, we cannot begin to imagine how glorious it will be in heaven for all of eternity. What God has in store for those who love him. This is the glory of our salvation today, that it is not dependent upon us who are so weak in our flesh today, but upon him who is perfect, upon him who is perfect, who paid the perfect price and who has gone ahead of us to prepare our place, and our names are recorded. Our names are recorded. Our place is reserved. Our place is reserved. You've ever gone in to a meeting or a restaurant or something and it's packed full, and the steward comes up to you and you, are you going to have a meal here, or are you going to be with us? What's your name? You tell them your name. Yes, we have your place reserved for you. How special is that? Place can be packed out, but there is a place reserved for you. Can you imagine a place reserved for you? Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, reserved for you in heaven. He has promised all of this so that our present hope in this day, in this age, in our weaknesses, is a certain hope of eternal life. Jesus, our King Priest, is able to change hearts. He has finished his work of heaven. He has made all things perfect by a perfect covenant to his own brothers and sisters who love him. And this covenant is in his own blood, the sacrifice that he made upon that cross. And this is why he is our Lord and our Saviour, our only hope of eternal joy. Our only hope of eternal joy. And I want to leave it there, and I want to leave it with a reading from Hebrews chapter 7. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. 19 to 27. Starting at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. We're dealing with men here with the Old Testament law. Nothing was perfect because we were all sinners. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath. For they, this is the earthly priest, became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests in the Old Testament law, in the tabernacle, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Amen. Amen.